in high school, it was really popular to wear some of the brands are still out there. Does anyone still wear Quiksilver anywhere? Is it still out there? Yeah. Yeah. But when I was in high school, Quiksilver, people were wearing, I lived in Denver, Colorado, and Quiksilver was one of those. Quiksilver, and there was a brand called Billabong. You guys ever heard of Billabong? And I don't know if you guys, this one, I don't see this one anymore. It was TNC Surf. It was like this, it was like the yin and yang sign. And this was like, again, back in the 80s. And so, for some reason, this was in Denver. It was really, really popular to wear surf wear, even though, I mean, there was no surfing going on in Denver at all, not even close, you know. And back then, they didn't have even like snowboards. Like, so Quiksilver, I know, does some stuff for like snowboarding, but it was just skiing. So they were only in surfing. So I remember going to the store. We'd go shopping at Pacific Motion. That was where I went, and I'd buy all this like surf wear because that was what was popular. But people would say, you know, like, we realized this is when I first heard the word poser, you know, like, what in the world? We don't even surf. This is like Denver, but like everyone was wearing this. And I remember when I first met Cecilia, you know, who you know is now off in Wellesley. She when she first got to this church, she was also wearing like some surf stuff. And I'm like, what's up with this, Cecilia? She's like, well, I just moved from Windsor, and in Windsor, for some reason, Canada, it's really popular to wear this stuff, but here, like, I'm the only one wearing this surf wear. I'm like, So Cecilia, you're a poser too. Like, yeah, you don't surf, do you? Like, there's no surfing in Windsor, is there? And she's like, yeah. And then later, I took Cecilia and several others to an intervarsity event down in Ohio, and I found out her name wasn't Cecilia, it was Cecilia. So I was like, are you saying your name is not Cecilia? It's Cecilia. And she's like, I've been calling you Cecilia for like months now. Your name is not Cecilia. You don't serve. You're like a total poser, you know. So there's this whole idea that like that there's, and you can see throughout. Like, I'm sure, like, yeah, there's like people throughout. You know, you could probably think of someone right now in your class or whatever that's around it. Like, has this kind of look to them, but it really doesn't fit at all, you know, with where they're at and what they do. And so this is kind of this whole idea of being a poser is kind of the thrust or kind of the theme of this message that we're looking at this morning. And it's one of those passages that you read, you know, because we've been going through these different letters in Revelation, and it's one that you come to, and you begin to read it, and you're kind of like, ooh, you know, I don't like this one. When I look at this and I think of our church, I'm like, I don't want us to be like this at all. I don't want our church to be like this at all. Some of the letters that you read, you read the first few lines of them, and you're like, okay, I wouldn't mind it if OCC was like these first few lines, but this one, when you read it, you're like, oh, I really hope that this is not us. I don't want us to be like this at all. Let me show you what I mean. If you look with me, starting out in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits. And seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So, okay, that sounds pretty good so far. It's similar to the way the Church of Ephesus started. But here's where it kind of hits home. This is where I'm really, like, things turn sour. It says, I know your deeds, Church of Sardis. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're actually dead. Okay? See, the Church of Sardis had, at least from all appearances on the outside, okay, they had a reputation of being a really alive church. You know, I don't know what that looks like. If people were like, from the outside, when newcomers would come in or whatever, like, wow, this church seems to be like, you know, things, you know, first impressions, like, wow, we see this. People are worshiping. Things seem to be happening. I feel like God's here. But God says, no, but when I actually, in reality, because I know you, I walk among you, you know, I hold the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. When I walk with you, when I see you, you're not alive. You're actually, you're dead. And it's kind of a jarring reminder for us that the issue for us is not how, ultimately, it's not how what people see, our reputation, what people see on the outside. But really the issue is for us is like, how does God view us, right? How does God view us? It's just that it's possible for all of us in here, it's possible for our church or us as individuals to have this reputation of being like alive in Christ. But inside, the reality is that we're dead. There's nothing really, not much happening. No spiritual, nothing that God is doing inside of us. And it's just that, people, we can come week after week, come on Sundays, and we can fake it. We can fake it pretty well. And I know that this generation, I got all of you guys in this generation, one of the things that this generation really values is authenticity, you know, of being real. Like, hey, this is what it is. In fact, I just recently had a conversation of someone who's like, hey, if I'm going to be a Christian, at least I'm not going to present myself as, you know, I'm not going to like come to church and then also play the other game of living another life. I'm not going to do it. And what I admire about this conversation, this person, is at least they're like honest. They're like, hey, I'm not really into God. I'm not a Christian, but I'm not going to play that game, you know? And I'm like, hey, I can appreciate that, right? And so it is good. I mean, that's a value that this generation has, that your generation and my generation X has, is like authenticity of being real. That's a good value to have. But I'm telling you right now that there are, you know, right now it's 20 minutes to 12, and so here, central time zone, mountain time zone, all these churches, like right now, as we speak, there's tons, there's like thousands, maybe even millions of people in America who are in churches right now. And they're just like you. They're sitting there, they're like singing praise songs right now. There's the early service going on in California or something like that, and there's just millions of people who are there in church, and they are just like singing the same song that we're doing, and maybe they are like, they're praising. Some of them, you know, some churches are much more expressive in their worship. Either way, you know, they're lifting up their hands and so forth. But at the same time, in those churches, there are people who are really great at, on Sundays, they put up, like, it looks really alive. When you go into the church, like, if you look from them from the outside and you look at their lives from the outside, you say, hey, this person is really alive. I see at least, you know, I see them singing. I see them opening their mouths. I see them coming to church. But really, and from the outside, you say, like, wow, this person's really worshiping. But some of those people in the churches across America, God looks in their heart and says, they're dead. You know, there's no life in them, really. There's no worship going on because basically, well, they're faking it for about an hour. They fake it really well. It's an act. It's like it's a show. And again, it's kind of like it was, you know, I mean, it's just on a different level. It's kind of like it was for me in high school. It's like, hey, we're being a poser, you know. It's not real. It's not the real deal. And so every now and then, you know, again, I mentioned this, like, I don't know, some of you may, like, recognize or think of someone like this in your high school, you know, that, I don't know, is people still dressed like, is there, like, still gangsters dressed like, gangster dressing like people in your schools? You know, you're like, you know, I don't know what that looks like now. I guess it's kind of like the pants are down, you know, gangster shirts maybe, or hats or something. Yeah, okay, and I don't know, sometimes they just dress like that, they don't talk like it. Other times they dress like it and they talk like it. And you're like, what are you doing, man? You're like a white person, you're in the suburbs, why are you dressing like a gangster? You are not a gangster. There's no real gangster like that here, you know? I mean, maybe Eminem, you know, maybe he is a gangster, I don't know. But like, people like dress this and play out the role, but there's really like, you're really just posing as a gangster. There's no real gangster. It's just your look that you have right now. And that's how it is in some of the churches. that's how it is in some of the churches today, that the people have, you know, kind of the dress, you know, and I don't know, in our church is pretty casual, but, you know, in other places, like other churches, you know, maybe down south or other churches, like people dress up, you know, to go to church, and I know that's changing more and more, but, and they can talk the talk, you know, they can, like, in a prayer meeting, you know, they can say the things, you know, God's doing, like, you know, but in reality, their hearts are really far from God. It's all just dressing, you know. It's all just a game that's being played. There was a coach quite a while ago. His name's John Wooden. He was the coach of a basketball team of UCLA. And he said this. He's like, he told his players once, "Be more concerned about your character than your reputation. Be more concerned about your character than your reputation, because your reputation is who people think you are, and your character is who you really are." Okay? Be more concerned about your character than your reputation. That's a really cool quote. It's a really cool thing to think about. Again, your reputation is who people think you are, and your character is who you, you know, who you really are. And I know, like, the truth is that in this world that we live in, I mean, it's really easy to be concerned about how we look, about our reputation. I mean, years ago, I mean, this was, again, this really dates me, but again, like, you guys, at least you guys know the player Andre Agassi. You know, there was once, he had this ad once, this advertisement where it was like, image is everything, you know, and it was for a Canon cameras or whatever, and he always kind of, years that stuck with him for so many years, like, he kind of wished he never would have done that ad, that commercial, whatever. But it's true, like, you know, like in our culture that surrounds, like, image, like, we really, really have this focus on, like, how do I appear before people? And it's kind of what the church was learning, what the church in Sardis was learning, was that God was saying to them, look, you do have this great reputation, you do have a great image. But when I look at you, your character, your inner life is dead. And so, I mean, in some ways, it's like, so what? I mean, so what? So what if your image is there, your reputation is there, but you're really dead? And so I want you to think, just, I mean, as we sit here this morning, I want you to think of a couple of questions. I want to challenge you with a couple of questions. First is, what would other people say about your walk with God? Right? What would other people say? Like, you know, I don't know. I mean, there's some maybe your friends, maybe your classmates, maybe your family. And what would they say about your walk with God? And maybe you'd say, well, you know, I don't know if my friends even know about my walk with God, so I don't know if they could say anything, you know. But if someone did know you well enough, what would they say? Would they say, like, oh, like, he seems to at least go to church. I know that they go to church. Okay, if you thought about that, so you think about what your friends or maybe your family would say about your walk with God, or someone close to you. What would God say to you about your walk with Him? What would God say? What would He tell you right now? Think about that for a second. See, reputation is what think about what people think about your walk, and then what God thinks about your walk. Like, reputation is what, again, what people think of you when they look at you from the outside. And your character is what God sees of you, what He thinks of you. Alright? And so I want to challenge you this morning to consider, have you been more concerned, you know, have you been more concerned about I guess how you appear. You know, we talked a little bit about this last night in youth group, of kind of like having multiple selves. And I know, and part of that is, we learned last night, and I've kind of some of the research that I've done, some of the studies have been done. I know that, like, say, in development-wise, like in middle school and high school, you kind of are trying out different selves, different kind of images and so forth. But are you more thoughtful how your appearance is as opposed to what's going on in your inner life? What's really going on behind the doors with you and God? And so what happens is that in verse 2, he tells us, he's like, says, okay, now that you've thought about maybe your outside life and maybe your inner life, your reputation and your character, and he's told this church, hey, it's not matching. Your outside life, your appearance is not, your reputation is not matching with your inside. He tells the church what they need to do. He says in verse 2, look down in your Bibles with me at verse 2, he starts out by saying, hey, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So he says, do this. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wake up. Church of Sardis, I want you to wake up and see what's happening here. All right? Don't you see that your reputation doesn't matter? Like, why, church, why do you care about that ultimately? And ultimately he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds incomplete in my sight. So strengthen what remains because it's about to die. So obviously this church at one point, the church of Sardis did have life. You know, they were like genuine in their faith. Their inner lives matched their outer lives. But he's telling them, I want you to now wake up to, like, there's been this mismatch now, and I want you to begin to strengthen what you have left. There is some life left in there, but I want you to begin to strengthen what's left before you are completely dead, right? Before it dies too. And the rest of verse 2 says, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Jesus Christ says himself, look, I have found your deeds incomplete. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, this is, I guess, focus on the word I. This is me who's talking to you. You know what maybe everyone else thinks about your church, that you're alive, that you're genuine. But I, the one who really counts, have found your deeds to be, you know, not complete. And it is really ultimately when he's telling them this, he's basically saying it's my opinion that counts, people. It's me that you need to pay attention to. It's me that you need to be open with and like real with, because I already see what's happening. All right. And so I don't know. As you read this, and at least those first few sentences to me are really stark. It's really like, it caused me to think, like, man, am I really presenting what's going on behind the doors? Is the Brady that people see the same Brady that's like, you know, that's meeting with him alone, or that's going on behind doors? And I hope that for you it's the same thing. You're going, hey, right now you're thinking, I don't know, maybe this is something that I am the kind of person that I have this one presentation that I'm kind of giving to people, but I do struggle with this. I do kind of have this background that other people aren't aware of. And so what do you do? What do you do then if you're sitting in the chair right now, and if that describes you, if you're feeling like that is kind of me, what do you do in order to kind of to be right in his eyes? Well, verse 3 tells us, hey, this is what you do. If you feel this way, if you find yourself in this spot, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Remember, what you've received and heard. So the first thing you need to do, first and foremost, is to remember what you've received and heard. Remember, like, so all of you have been coming to church. You've been hearing God's word. You've been coming to youth group. So can you remember, like, what we've been talking about these past weeks, you know? Or can you remember even, maybe not what we've been going on here, but can you remember what you've been reading in God's word? You know, what he's been telling you as you've been reading. Or maybe it's not this past couple weeks, maybe it's the past months, or maybe it's drawing on stuff that you've known in the past years. Are you remembering what you've been learning, what God's been saying to you? All right? But then he says right after, the key is, right after, to remember what you've, therefore what you've received and heard, is to obey it. It's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. You know, sometimes, sometimes, if you're like me, like, there's times that some particular Sunday messages, you know, hit you. And you're like, I don't know, I hope that every message hits you in some way, but there's some Sundays where you're like, dude, that really hit me. That really drove home to my life personally where I'm at now. And you kind of feel fired up, or you feel encouraged, you feel like inspired to take action, but then for some reason, whatever happens between here and then driving home, it just kind of floats away. You kind of get back into your life and you just kind of forget about it. You know, but really what Jesus is saying here is really what it is to match your outer with your inner, to make this change, is that what the key is not to just remember it, not to recall it, but really to start living it out immediately, to start obeying it. And so I want to kind of test you, because these past few weeks I've made some challenges to you. Okay, I've thrown out some things that we've talked about from the Church of Thyatira, from the Church of Pergamum, and I've kind of said, here's some ways that you can apply it, okay? And I said, hey, how many of you are, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you struggle with, or it slips out from time to time, of taking the Lord's name in vain? You know, I touched on this last night. How many of you, like, say, you're talking with someone, you're in a group of people, and you say, you misuse the Lord's name, or on Facebook, or wherever. And I said, hey, I wanted to say, I challenge you, like, if you're close with him, if he means something to you, then his name will mean something to you, you know? And even if it slips out, and I know, I hear you guys, I know sometimes it's just such a habit that it just, like, you just, like, are playing a sport, you're doing something, and it just comes out. But what I'm saying is, what applying it is, what obeying it is that, did that make any difference in your week this past week? You know, did you actually say, okay, yep, yeah, I'm actually going to watch my mouth. I'm actually, if I say it, I'm going to go, oh, sorry, God. Like, I'm sorry. Like, I really do love you, and I want to respect your name. Did it make any difference at all? Or I challenged you, we talked in Church of Thyatira about sexual immorality. And I challenged you, like, hey, would you be willing to make some radical changes in your life, you know, if you're struggling with sexual immorality? Would you be willing to, like I gave the quick example of just, like, taking your computer and, whether it be, you know, at least in the movie, it was like, throw it out, and I don't expect you guys to be like, hey, you just threw out our computer. But if it means, like, taking your computer out of your bedroom and putting it in the living room or family room where everyone else can just see plain in sight, like, what's going on. Or if it means calling someone, like a close friend whom you trust and you know it won't travel around, would you pick up the phone? Would you text them? Would you talk with them about it? Did last week, did these past weeks, was there any change in your life at all? Are you remembering it, recalling it, and actually obeying it? Or was it, hey, it's just regular week, you know, we just hear this and we just kind of move on. So the key is to, where the life is found, is in experiencing, is in obedience. And it says after obedience, after to obey it, he says repent. And we've just talked about this. It seems like almost every letter talks about, hey, make the change, like, turn around. You were once going this way, you're once walking this way, a life kind of an opposite of what I want. Now I want you to go back and take action and take and move in the direction of God, of Jesus Christ. Because what happens is that if you continue to, like, what happens is, I find that, and people recognize this, is that if you continue to do both, right? Because there's some people that are like, yeah, I know that I'm living this other life. I know maybe sexual immorality is in my life, but I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave God. I don't want to not come to church, you know? But what happens is that if you kind of like say, I'm just going to do both. I know that there's other life, but I know that there's other, I know that there's God. What happens is that you end up hurting the reputation of both God and of the church. Because eventually, if your inner life is away from God, eventually that character will sometime come out. Eventually it's going to pop out. It's going to surface. And what people will see around you is like, they'll see like, hey, I know that this person or that person, I know that they go to youth group, I know they go to church, but gosh, what I see is not... it's not consistent. Like they say, so it ends up like thing. And if that's what God is about, if that's what Christ is about, if that person says that they're Christian and yet they're told their lives are walking a different way, kind of like the song that we just sang, maybe my life song, sing to you. If there's an opposite, then people say like, if that's who Jesus is, then I don't want a part of that. I don't want any part of it, you know? That's what the representative, that's who you become. It's hypocritical, and I don't want a part of it. And so, like, even like, say, November 6th, with, you know, inviting outreach, you know, we invite friends. I mean, I hope that, like, it's like, people will be like, yeah, like, and, you know, you invite someone, and then they see someone within our youth group that's like, man, they're a Christian, they're a believer, because I don't see the light that's matching with it. Then you end up hurting, you know, you end up hurting, like, kind of what people think of Jesus Christ, and you end up hurting, like, you know, the church. Like, they're like, well, if this is what the church is about, if this is what OCC is Jesus about, then I don't want it, you know? Or if this is what OCC is about, I don't want it. So we got to be careful. In fact, in Corinthians, it says, hey, if there's a immoral brother or sister, they need to get out. You know, you need to expel that person out. You can't have these two lives. In some ways, it's almost better, kind of like that conversation I had, if you're going to live the two lives, just go off and do your sin, you know. Instead of, like, living both lives, just go ahead and just, like, leave the church so you're not hurting the church, so you're not hurting, you know, the reputation of Christ. And, like, go ahead and live that life. And then hopefully you'll come to the point where you'll just be like, oh, I realize now that life leads to nothing. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And hopefully you'll like go, yeah, I want to come back. And I hope that the church is always the kind of place where if you do go off, the church is always like, yeah, we'll always, when you repent, when you come back, when you turn back to God, we'll take you back in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. But if you're living here, if you're here at the church, like, don't. And I know that I'm not talking about like just small, like just, I know that we all sin. But I'm saying, like, more like, you know that there's this ongoing sin in your life that you just, it's continual, and you're living like a kind of two lives. Because he says, in verse 3, he says, like, look, eventually, verse 3, remember therefore what you've received, heard, obey it, and repent. But if you do not wake up, all right, Church of Sardis, God's people, if you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. All right? So he says, look, eventually I'm going to come back, and it's not going to be expected. And really, this is what the whole book of Revelation is about. It's about like saying, like, look, at some point in time, we're not sure exactly when, Christ is going to come back. And the whole idea of this book is kind of asking yourself, what will it be like for our church? What will it be like for OCC? What will it be like for me personally when he does return? Like, kind of like, what will I be found doing? What will I be in the midst of when he returns? I shared this story once before, but a few years ago, 3 years ago, my parents came back. They came back from a, I think they were having a dinner outing, and they came back to their house. They went into their house, and they were walking around their house, and my mom went into the living room to like turn on the stereo for a CD, and she goes, my dad's name is Ron. She's like, Ron, where's the stereo? You know, the stereo is just basically just gone. And my, you know, I picture my dad coming in to the living room and is like, I don't know, honey, I didn't take the stereo out. And so, and then slowly they begin to look around the rest of the house and realize that, I mean, just they'd been robbed. You know, a thief had come in, or actually they think it was several people came in, took some of their music. And again, it's funny because they only took the music that they liked. There was like certain CDs that they left that are apparently like really particular about their music. Like, this is like old people music, so we'll just take the ones we like. They took the stereo. They took they even took some of my mom's makeup was missing. Like, I don't know, I'm kind of, yeah. So they say that they actually think there's kind of a mixture of guys and women that were there. So, but the thing is like, what was the feeling that they had was just like kind of a shock. Because no one prepares. I mean, today, Sarah and I will go home, and we don't imagine that someone right now is taking stuff out of our house. It's just a real shock to the system. And that's kind of how it will be when Christ returns. And that's kind of how he's saying to this church is like, look, one day, if you don't come back, if you don't repent, if you don't obey, I'm going to come back to this church like a thief. And it will not be when you is expected. And so, again, I want us to think about what will you be doing when he returns? Because honestly, it could be. I mean, I want you to think about even this past week. It's not pleasant to think about, but think of some of those times when you were perhaps at your. Think about a time when you were maybe at your worst before God this past week. Okay. Whatever that is. And we all have those times. We all can probably think of some time this past week when we were like, oh, like if God returned then, it would not be ideal. It would not be like the time when I'd hope that he would come back. But I don't know, how would it feel? Like, picture how it would feel if at that moment when you're thinking of this past week, when he would return at that time, you know? Whether it be, you know, a fight that you were having, whether it be something that you are, you know, inside your heart that you were thinking or feeling. What would it be like, you know, at that moment Christ came back? At that time, if Christ did come back, if Jesus came back at that time, you probably, I would guarantee you would not be thinking about, you know, I wonder what everyone else is thinking about me right now. You wouldn't really care what other people thought, if they thought you were a godly person or not, or if you were a Christian or not. At that moment, if you came back, you wouldn't care. All you'd be thinking about is like how you look before God. What he thinks of you. What does he see in you? And it's encouraging because, like in verse 4, though, there is some encouragement. He says this, verse 4, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. And so he does talk about this, like, there's several people in the church who are, like, living, like, these kind of dual lives who look alive but are dead inside. But there's also some people in the church who are living lives of integrity, whose inside life match their outside life, what people see of them. And that term, you know, when it talks about those who have not soiled their clothes, it's talking about sin, and ultimately that's the main issue. The character of a person who's a dead person, they said, like, you look like alive but you're dead, is that there's some sort of sin that's running through their life, but they aren't making any movement to change it, to obey, to repent. They aren't making any effort or any concrete actions to go, I'm going to cut this off so that my outside life, my appearance, matches what's going on the inside. And he says that they will walk with me. Those who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. So it's the ones who are taking seriously their relationship with him and their purity. The ones who are like saying, I want to live a holy life. I take very seriously my integrity of presenting myself not only on the outside as holy, but I take very seriously on the inside what's going on. We touched on last night in Exodus. It talks about his people being his holy ones, the ones who are serious about their purity, the ones who are serious about their relationship with God, and the ones ultimately who will walk eternally with him. It says in look with me in verse 5. It says, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before the Father, before my Father and his angels." Jesus says, look, I know that this is hard. Otherwise, he wouldn't talk about overcome. For those who overcome, I know, because do you understand? His life, freeze to follow people that didn't like you. So he understands that this is an easy life to live. But if you overcome, and he will share that he will help us to overcome. In Christ we can overcome. We have overcome in him. That you will walk with him in eternity. Back then in the towns they had registers. They had books that had everyone's name in it. And so when you died in a city, in a town, they would take your name and they would erase your name, you know, because like you're no longer there. So in the city they would like just say, you know, hey, you know, Eric has passed away, so we're just going to write, erase Eric's name out of the book. But Jesus says, look, if you overcome, if those who walk with me, who are found walking with me at the end, your name will never be blotted out from my book. All right? It'll be walking with him. It'll be spending time with him for eternity. And so it closes with, in verse 6, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So again, it's the same thing of like, hey, if you're hearing this, like respond to this, you know? If you're hearing this, God's telling you, I've told you several weeks now to turn back, to repent, then do it, you know? Do it. Because listen, in the end, some people will work so hard to keep their reputation up, you know? That the people in the church will say, like, you know, hey, this person is walking with the Lord. But in the end, like, ultimately, you know, even if someone passes away and it's like, you know, and you haven't had this integrity, you really weren't, you were dead inside. And you'll look up and people will be saying on the outside, ultimately your reputation on earth will be upheld. You'll be like, hey, so-and-so, they were baptized. You know? They were baptized. We saw them be baptized. And, you know, they had all the appearances of it. And you'll look up and like, hey, they're at the funeral right now. They're talking about me. But ultimately, it won't matter. Because what matters is that inner life of how God sees you. How God sees you is ultimately what counts. So let me close us in prayer, and we can worship in song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know us very well. We thank you. Sometimes as scary it is that we can't hide anything from you, like as we sit in our chairs, as I stand before you now, as we sit before you now, everything is before you. There's nothing that we need to try to hide from you, because for you, it's all out in the open. And Father, we thank you in some ways that that is a relief, because we don't have to. It takes energy, Lord. We confess it takes energy to put up a front. Father, we thank you that you are patient with us, and we see from last week that we know that you are patient, but we also know that there is a time when you'll bring judgment, when judgment will come about. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people of action. I pray that you would reveal to us if our lives, if what we're showing doesn't match, you know, our inside life, the life that we have behind closed doors. I pray that you'd reveal it to us now. And I pray that you give us courage. I pray you give us strength. I pray you help us to turn around and to take action, to cut off our sin, to hate our sin so much that we're willing to, take drastic action. And I pray, Lord, that our life song, just like we sang in the beginning, our life song would sing to you, that our words, the way we talk, the way we interact with people, the way we go about life, would just show and express this new life that we have in you. Father, as we think about, as we celebrate and remember communion and your death on the cross, we are reminded that because of your death and because of your resurrection, we also have a complete new life with you, completely freed from sin. And so we have the freedom to turn back. We can choose to turn back. We're not stuck anymore. Remind us of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.